All right, so let me get you on track here. So we've gone through the whole book of Romans together, and then it was like, okay, well, what do we do now? You know, so Pastor Jerry preached on deliver us from evil last week, and I turned the page over from Romans, and there was 1 Corinthians smacking me square in the face. And I said, well, why not? One of the good things about systematically preaching through a book of the Bible is that you preach on topics that you wouldn't pick. You know what I mean? They're there. So it causes you to investigate a little bit and bring a message that maybe you wouldn't normally have chosen on your own. And let me preface this sermon by saying that a lot of times sermons are born out of incidents, you know. There's no incident. I'm not saying anything by what I'm going to preach that we have problems in our church. Well, this is the topic for today that I chose. And maybe Pastor Jerry and John will carry it forward. I don't know. It's up to them. I'll start it off at least. So we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, in a sermon I'm calling Corinthians, the Dysfunctional Church. 1 and 2 Corinthians are powerful letters that we have written by Paul to the church in Corinth, and they are written to us as well today. And we're up to possibly four letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and three visits that he made to that church. They needed some help. They needed some correcting. They needed some strong leadership after he had established the church and then subsequently left for doing other things. So today we'll look at this first chapter, a little bit. And maybe, we'll see, maybe we'll just plow through the book of 1 Corinthians. Why don't we start by reading the text for today, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17. And Paul writes this to the church. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Except for that love round, that was a little, well, never mind. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. Verse 17. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. May God add his blessing and anointing to the reading and preaching of his word in Jesus' name. So, of course, as I always do, I'll give you a little background. Like I mentioned, Paul established this church in Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half, developing it, nurturing it, teaching, discipling. And then after being away for a while, the church regressed into all sorts of stuff that they shouldn't have been involved with. And Paul had to take some corrective action. It's never really a good thing when someone has to step in as a leader and correct the church for the things that are going astray. And he wrote and he made these visits to the church to get them and to keep them back on track with Christ. And some of us need more TLC than others. And Paul was there for that. Only two of Paul's letters are preserved for us, 1 and 2 Corinthians, although they have their own issues, and within them themselves they contain information that there were other correspondence that went back and forth between Paul and the church. And this first letter addresses these problems that were brought to Paul's attention by the family in Chloe's household in Corinthians or in Corinth. The second letter addresses them more positively because they took some corrective actions and they got back on track. And so he then, in 2 Corinthians, commends them more than corrects them. This letter serves as a source of information about such problems that they exhibited, like divisions, incest, adultery, Christians taking other Christians to court, and the misuse of Christian liberty, We're only going to look at the first problem today, divisions in the church. And when we read this list of offenses, we usually think, oh yeah, you know, the enemy really got his way, messing up these people of the world, getting them to do all of these sinful things. And then the reality sets in. He's not addressing the people of the world. He's addressing the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. He's addressing the Church of Jesus Christ in Patchogue. He's addressing the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. The enemy is running rampant out there. Our church is not exempt. And he attacks us individually. He attacks us in our ministries. He attacks us as a body of Christ. And his attacks are very well planned, deliberate, powerful, nothing to take lightly. He doesn't have to work too hard to corrupt the people of the world, those who don't believe. They're already condemned. But it's his main thrust to attack the Church of Jesus Christ individually and collectively. If he can cause this kind of turmoil within the church, what a feat that is for him. Pastor Jerry spoke last week about the attack of the enemy in a message called Deliver Us From Evil. The enemy that's in our midst, that's affecting our lives, our homes, our Christianity. Satan is alive and well, and he wants nothing better than to destroy the church and everything and every believer that's in it. His mission is to destroy you and I, to keep us away from God. Instead of us drawing closer to God, he causes or works on these little things and builds them into something that becomes monumental, and we wind up losing our faith or worse. And he's very good at his job. No one is exempt from the attacks of the enemy. In fact, the more you think you can withstand his attacks, the more vulnerable you actually are. So we need to recognize that he is powerful and he is working constantly. And he's doing a great job within our church and its ministries and doing the same thing across the globe. Corinth was a corrupt city. And the people in that church came out of that corruption. Think about the trouble they were making, the sins that they were indulging in. Imagine yourself being in a position of responsibility over a body of believers like that. Would you feel like giving thanks? And yet that's exactly what Paul did to start the letter. Listen how he begins this corrective letter to the church at Corinth. Listen how he addresses this congregation that he's just about to sternly correct. And after his opening greetings, he addresses the church like this in verse 3. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. Every time I think of you, I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. What a greeting for someone that's just about to lambast them in a sense, you know. Yet look how he has this love and devotion to these people. He greets them with thanksgiving and love. Would you be so caring? I wouldn't. In essence, Paul was saying, I'm not interested in your accomplishments. I'm not interested in your sins. I don't want to hear about your successes, nor do I want to hear about your failures. I'll listen to all of that for as long as you want. But what I'm interested in is the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That's what is special and unique in you. That's what I want to discover, to bring to light, to explore, to nurture, to develop, and to mature. Eugene Peterson said that. And then he addresses his first issue. I have a serious concern that I need to talk to you about. And then he gets into addressing the problems. And what a better way is there to destroy a church than to cause infighting, factions, dissensions, turmoil within the body of Christ? How powerful is that? And we as a church are all under attack. It's the responsibility of each and one of us individually and collectively to keep this from destroying us. Like I said, I'm not addressing something that has happened or is happening in our church in the sense. This is more preventative. Corinth was located on a narrow isthmus, if you look on a map, and it was accessed by ships from both sides. And because it was such a narrow passageway, it was the easiest place for them to transport their goods from the ships on this side to the ships on the other side and back and forth. And so this town, this city, was filled with sailors and merchants and all kinds of people. There were many shops, and the sailors came and they purchased stuff and they caroused there, and there was all kinds of nasty stuff going on in the city of Corinth. It was known for its decadence, and there were many shops and markets there. And then Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, the people of Corinth had a reputation in the ancient world of an unruly, hard-drinking, sexually promiscuous bunch of people. And when Paul arrived with the message, and many of them became believers in Jesus, they brought their reputations with them right into the church. People aren't miraculously transformed, leaving everything you ever learned, were brought up in, behind. Unfortunately, we take our stuff with us. And even though we've become believers, we bring our reputations, we bring our personalities, we bring our upbringing, we bring our tragedies of life of the past, and everything into the church with us. And that can become the breeding grounds for all sorts of trouble. You know, when we start dealing with our human issues, and they rear their ugly heads in meetings and whatever, stuff can happen. And the enemy then jumps right in there and starts to manipulate that and build it into a frenzy in our minds, and we can wind up going off on a tangent. I wish I could be a representative of my mom all the time. But unfortunately, I bring more of the negative issues from my dad with me wherever I go. Kareen calls me Jim, my dad's name, when those things surface. And it cuts me to the quick, and it hurts me, and then I get defensive and angry. But you know what? It's true. I bring it with me. I carry my background into every situation that I am involved in myself, and even in discussions in the church, where it can cause offense, disagreement, discord, and divisions. And this was the situation in Corinth, and one of the reasons for Paul writing this letter. Sometime after Paul left Corinth, he received a report from one of the Christian families in Corinth that in his absence, pretty much everything that he tried to build up in that church fell apart. I mean, what a report is that to get for a leader who just spent a year and a half building this church into a wonderful body of Christ, and then find out that all his efforts basically kind of fell apart. And he also received a letter from Corinth itself asking for his help. Factions had developed. Morals had been in disrepair. Worship had degenerated into selfish grabbing for supernatural stuff. It was the kind of thing that might be expected from the Corinthians. And Paul wrote this letter to deal with the issues that were at hand, that were reported to him. And the letter appears in two parts. The first part deals with correcting these problems or issues that were reported to him. And then the second part deals with answering some questions that were also asked of him. So it probably took quite a long time for this letter to actually become what it was and be sent to the Corinthian church. So here's a quote that I found. I don't know who made it, but it was in a Chuck Swindoll sermon illustrations book. It says, if you want to join a church with no problems, don't. You'll ruin it. Think about that. It's us. We bring the problems into the church. And there is no church without problems. Most important issue that Paul wanted to address and why he deals with it first is this issue of divisions within the church. And Jesus proclaimed, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. or any house divided will not stand. There's probably more how you remember that verse from Matthew 12:25. Paul was concerned more about these quarrels within the church, because that's the kind of thing that could just easily destroy an entire church. Bickering and quarreling, groups against groups, leaders against leaders. You know, if you can find a way to get that working, the enemy can do a real job on us. So what's the answer? How do we learn to solve this issue of divisions in the church? Did you ever want to smell like Jesus? I heard that someplace. I wanted to have the fragrance of Jesus wherever I go. I think they meant by showing his love and character. So there's a company that actually makes a perfume called Virtue. And it's made from apricots, frankincense, and myrrh, which were the fragrances and spices of Jesus' time, and what they would anoint themselves with. They didn't bathe too often, so they covered it up with, you know. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So you can smell like Jesus. Now you get this perfume called Virtue, you can smell like the Middle East of 2,000 plus years ago. Not sure it's something I want to do, but you could do that. But that's the answer. The answer is we need to smell like Jesus instead of ourselves. Max Lucado said this in one of his books. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. That's what God wants from every one of us, that we will be so wrapped up in him that we will be just like Jesus. There wouldn't be any quarrels. There wouldn't be any disputes. There wouldn't be any bickering. It would be harmony in the body of Christ. And we're to be the servant of others just as he became a servant as an example to us. Ron Nicholson commented that all the major countries and cities have like a landmark, you know, like the Eiffel Tower in Paris or whatever. You think of a really popular city, you'll see that there's a distinguishing landmark that you can recognize that associates that to that city. So what is it that identifies the Christian community, the church, as such? What is a landmark that makes us recognizable to the world? It's our loyalty to Christ, of course, but there's got to be something more. And Jesus himself said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13:35. Therefore, the identifying landmark of the church, or in the church, is love. Hence the prompting for the love song. See, when you do the message and you do the music, you can, you know, use that to your advantage. A healthy church is a church where people look out for one another. Back in my day, Simon and Garfunkel had a song called Bridge Over Troubled Water. Here's some of the words. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. That's how it should be in the church. That's how we stop the enemy in his tracks, in any area that he decides to manipulate. We have each other's back. You know what that means? To be willing to sacrifice ourselves for someone else, for others. I have your back. I'll be there for you, whatever. Can you say that to someone in the congregation and mean it? I'll be there for you, look out for you. I'll help you when you're in trouble. Wow. That would be a comfort to someone struggling right now, right in our body here, to know that there's someone there with them that's going to support them, help them. The testimony in Scripture is that God always has our back, but we really need to have each other's back as well. And we could be an extraordinary church if we would just be there for one another, especially if they're having trouble. Look out for one another. Help them out when they need it. Be available. See, it takes sacrifice. Sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our time to be there for someone else. I know Pastor Jerry used this example in the past, but it seemed appropriate today. It's about geese, that they fly south, you know, in the winter and north in the summer, but they fly in a V formation. And actually what happens, and either they learned it or God has instilled it into them, is that when they're in this formation and they're flapping their wings to fly, the air currents produced by the forward birds actually makes it an easier fly for those behind. So they're resting and flying at the same time. So it's a rough job for those in the front of the V formation. So when they get tired, they branch out to the back and other geese go up into their place and take their place. And by doing that, they can increase the amount of distance that they could fly, because they'll keep doing that all the way until they rest for the night. In fact, the statistics say that there's 71% greater distance that they can fly, 71%, because of that V formation. And if one of the geese falls ill, two others go side by side and they fly him down to safety. Or her, sorry. And stay with that other goose. They're amazing. Think about that in terms of the church and how we operate. If we can make it easier for those behind us, and if we get tired, someone will step in and pick up the slack. Man, that's a great concept. To live like Jesus is to love and to serve one another and to lay down our life for the church. Years ago, Chuck Swindoll told a story, a disturbing story, about a situation that hit the courts in Massachusetts in the 1920s. A man was walking along the pier and he got caught in a rope and fell into the ice-cold deep waters at that pier. And he surfaced and screamed and then went under and disappeared. And his friends that were with him heard his scream, and they were too far away to be able to get there in time. But just a few yards from where that man fell in, there was a guy sunbathing in a deck chair. And he heard the man come up and say, "Help, I can't swim." And he didn't do anything, and he could swim great. And he just turned and watched him go under and never come back again. The family sued that man for his negligence. And you know what? They lost. You see, that man had no legal obligation to do anything to help that person. So in the courts, he wasn't guilty of anything. We can turn away. There's a lot of needs out there. There's a lot of needs in the church, but there's a lot of needs all around us. And we could turn away and be happy and comfortable and not do anything about it. And no one would know. No one would sue us. Only God would know. Think about that. God would know. Does that impact you? There's a world of need and hurt going on right in our midst. You don't hear about it in the good morning email. You don't hear about it in the announcements or even in the pastoral prayer a lot of times. But there's a lot of things that are going on in the lives of people that you're sitting next to every week that we can't mention, but they need you. They need a body of Christ that's going to rally around and know that they're there for them, that they would know that someone is there for them as they struggle through whatever it is that they're going through right now. We're to put ourselves behind us in order to minister to those who have needs and are hurting in our congregation and outside these doors. Paul was addressing something specific to his church situation in Corinth. Four different groups, divisions within that church. They seem foolish to us now, but some claim to follow Paul. Some claim to follow Apollos. Some claim to follow Peter. And others claim to follow only Christ. And it caused factions, it caused cliques in the church that was very disruptive. And so Paul puts all this into perspective, using himself as an example, as we look again at verse 13 through 17. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? I mean, let's kind of keep our head screwed on straight and know that it's all about Jesus. Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, for no one can say that they were baptized in my name. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And so, yeah, I'm thankful that we don't have some major divisions and factions going on in our church. But beware. Preemptive. It can happen. It can happen easily. The enemy is waiting for any incident that he can use and monopolize on to get under your skin and to cause you to rise up against one another in the church. If you ever feel that starting to happen inside you, you need help. You need to pray. You need to saturate yourself in the Word of God. And you need to get with some others, some mature believers who may be able to help you through, who may be able to point you into a direction that says, hey, wait a second, you know, what you're saying is really, that could be really divisive. Why don't we, you know, and help you to a better place? Not because they're exempt from falling into the same thing themselves, because there's nobody out there exempt from the attack of the enemy. If he gets you this way, he gonna get me that way. You know, it's just a matter of what thing that he uses in each of us to mess us up. But still, to get a collective group of people or a few people that you trust and are mature, that you can confide in, that could help you through an attack of the enemy that could be disruptive to the church. Seek the counsel of others. And hopefully they'll see where your feelings are coming from and be able to advise in the Spirit of God. And that would disarm the enemy's attack dead in its tracks. Remember the words that Max Lucado wrote. God loves you just the way you are. Fact. But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. God's goal in each of our lives is that we would be just like Jesus, motivated by love, caring for each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's used as a weapon in our spiritual lives. And through it, we can recognize the attack of the enemy and do something about it. Thank you that you love us that much. Thank you that you refuse to leave us the way we are. No matter how mature we are individually, we still have a long way to go to be just like Jesus. It's your goal. Help to make that our goal in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. I dismiss you in the power and love of Jesus Christ, that you take him with you as you leave this place and recognize his hand moving in your life as you interact with one another in the church, on your jobs, and in your neighborhood. Amen. You're dismissed. May the Lord bless the food downstairs as you fellowship together.